Well, if you have your Bible this evening, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're working our way through 1 Samuel, and we've last time we saw that the official pronouncement was given to Saul that God had rejected him and that he was going to be replaced. Tonight in chapter 16, we find his successor. We find the replacement that will stand in, although it will be quite some time before that will actually happen. So, alright, so let's look together. Chapter 16, verse 1. If you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren, of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray tonight that you would just shed light into our hearts and our minds, that you would speak to us, lead us to the truth. Lord, help us to understand, and Lord, help us to do what we find here. Help us to put into practice your word. And thank you so much, Lord. We love you and we praise you. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's interesting because Samuel was a prophet. He was also the priest of Israel. And he was old by this point. He was well respected. But in anointing Saul, God had had picked out Saul and had put Saul forward. And Samuel had anointed him. And, you know, I don't want to read too much into this, but it seems to me that Samuel really was... just stuck on Saul. He just really wanted Saul to succeed. He wanted Saul to be the one. And, you know, certainly we can understand that. And so when Saul is rejected, Saul was not the man that he needed to be in order to serve the Lord as king of Israel. And so it says here that Samuel, in chapter 15, verse 35, it says, "Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul." And then in chapter 16, the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" Well, you know, there is a mourning, there is a grief that is normal and that even is good, even though it's hard. You know, we experience grief when we lose a loved one, when we go through the loss of losing someone. That's a difficult thing. But yet God is using that. And it's a part of the healing process. And so everybody's different. We mourn differently. We grieve differently. We go through it at different rates. And you just have to kind of let people grieve, and let them go through a process like that. Well, Samuel was mourning not for the death of someone, but for his failure. He was mourning because his failure was so costly to Israel. I mean, when you think about this, this is going to cost thousands of lives in Israel because of the conflict that's going to occur in the coming years, because of the things that are going to happen. And so Samuel is mourning. He's grieving. I think he really felt like, okay, we've got our man. We've got this guy and he's in place. And so he was really disappointed. Well, look, we can get enamored with a political candidate or a leader as well. We can get all excited about this one or that one or the next one. But ultimately, it comes down to the fact that God has to do some things in the hearts of people in order for them to be the kind of a person that can lead and can provide leadership. Well, so Samuel is grieving, and you know, grief is okay as long as it's pushing us to the Lord, as long as it's causing us to turn to the Lord. It's okay. Are y'all okay? Are you sure? Okay, because I'm just getting some real kind of blank stares out there, and I just wondered if you were still in the room or not. So, okay, thanks. I appreciate it. Okay, so the Lord just asked Samuel, "How long are you going to grieve for Saul?" You know, the Lord understands that. He understands the grief and all that, but he just says, "How long is this going to go on?" And so, the Lord has a new direction. The Lord has something for Samuel to do. And so he moves him out of his grief. He moves him forward. And notice his first instruction. He says, "Fill your horn with oil." And that was the way that they anointed the king. They anointed Saul with oil. They anointed the high priest with oil. So they would take that horn of oil. Dwayne, if you'll allow me, I won't pour anything on you, but they would take that and they would just pour that over the head, and it would just come running and dripping down, and it was just olive oil. It was fine. Might be a scented oil or something. So he said, fill your horn with oil. Well, the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is often symbolized in different ways, but oil is one of those. And so the anointing was one that didn't have just a physical meaning. It had a spiritual meaning. And so Samuel is told, get ready, get yourself ready, get your horn filled with oil and go. I'm going to send you to Bethlehem. Okay? And we often, when we think of Bethlehem, what do we think of? The birthplace of the Lord Jesus. You know, when Susie and I were in Bethlehem, what we discovered is that Bethlehem is not a very pleasant place today. Probably one of the least pleasant places that we visited in all of Israel. It is controlled by the Palestinians. And so surrounding this little town of Bethlehem, there is an enormous wall. I mean, we have some talk about building walls in our country, but let me tell you, they got some walls, and I don't know how tall it was, but I'm guessing 20 feet high. I mean, it was tall. And we had to go through a military checkpoint. We had to go through security, you know, and it was kind of a hassle and a pain. And then once we got in there and the whole atmosphere wasn't good. But Bethlehem, the house of bread, if you put Judea with it, the house of bread and praise is the literal meaning. Bethlehem is the house of bread. Well, this is the birthplace of David. And so God says to Samuel, I'm going to send you to Bethlehem and to a man there named Jesse. Now, Jesse has an interesting tie with one of the stories that we just went through a while back on Sunday evenings. Anybody remember that? Ruth. Yes. What was the tie? Okay, Grandma Ruth and Grandpa Boaz. You remember them? Ruth and Boaz. And so they are descended from those two. And it's a pretty awesome story, the story of Ruth and Boaz. But God was at work. And what God was doing was God was preparing to send the Messiah. You know, all the way down. You can just trace the lineage. You can trace the story. You can trace the way that God was preparing all through the Old Testament. There is what W.A. Criswell used to call the scarlet thread of redemption that goes all the way from the moment when Abraham stood over Isaac with a knife raised in his hand, ready to sacrifice his own son. And it pictures the Lord Jesus. And it goes on down through Isaac and Jacob and then to Judah. And, you know, we know that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, you know, all the way through, the Lord Jesus is being prepared for. And that's the plan of God. And that's why the devil has worked so hard to try to destroy the Jewish people all through the Old Testament. Every time that happens. You know, when you come to the story of Esther and the story of that evil Haman, well, the devil is trying to destroy the Jews. Guess what? The devil's still trying to destroy the Jews. Because when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is taken out of the way one of these days, and I believe that will be in an event called the rapture. And I realize there's a lot of differing ideas about it, and I'm not dogmatic about it because I'm going to go when the Lord calls me and, you know, won't worry about it otherwise. But from reading Scripture, I believe that one of these days this church is going to be the people of God, not just the, you know, we're not talking about the buildings. We're talking about the saved people are going to be taken out of here and we're going to be united with the Lord. We're going to be together with each other, with Him. And then the attention is going to turn back to Israel. But it's going to turn in a difficult way, because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's called the Great Tribulation. There's going to be a time of tribulation. Well, anyway, I didn't really want to give a survey of the whole Bible tonight, but we almost have. God is, you know, He's at work. He's right in the middle of this. And the thing you've got to remember, because it's still relevant for us today, is that God is always right on time. He's never late. And as some have noted, He's also never early. He's right on time. And sometimes His time is not anything like our time. So, you know, you got to orient yourself to that. Well, so God says, Samuel, get up, fill your horn, go to Bethlehem. I've got a person there, a man there. I'm going to show you. And he doesn't tell Samuel who it is. But Samuel has an immediate objection. He says, but wait, Lord. If I go to Bethlehem, Saul is going to be watching me like a hawk. He's going to be, he'll kill me if he thinks I'm going over there to select a new king. Because the word has already been given to Saul. You know, it wasn't just given to Samuel. Back in chapter 13, in verse 14, Samuel said to Saul, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And then in chapter 15, in verse 28, Samuel said unto him, that is to Saul, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. So, yeah, Saul was probably watching pretty closely here to see what happens, because Samuel is the key person here. Samuel is the one who anointed Saul. Samuel's the one who's going to anoint the new king. And so Samuel says, Lord, if I do this, Saul's going to react. And so what am I going to do? And verse 2, the Lord said, take a heifer with thee. And say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And so he gives him a dual purpose in going. It's not deception. It's not, you know, lying. It's just having more than one reason for going there. He says, you're going to go. You're going to have a sacrifice. And you're going to call Jesse to the sacrifice. And I'm going to show you, verse 3. I'll show you what you will do. And you're going to anoint the one that I send to you. So, here we go. God's choice is made. And we're about to see how that's going to work out. And, here we go. Samuel gets his horn filled with oil. He takes off down the road. He's got the heifer. He's nearly there to Bethlehem, and someone spots him. And the cry goes up. Someone's coming. Who is that? He's an old man. He's leading a heifer. What's he doing? That's Samuel. Now, what you got to realize is that Samuel was an old man by this point. And he was known, he was respected, but also he had great authority and great power. And so when he came, the elders of the town assembled. They didn't just, you know, oh, hey, how you doing? Nice to see you, Sammy. None of that stuff. They met him, the elders of the town met him, and it says they trembled when they asked him what his purpose was in coming. Why he had come, if he had come in peace or not. And so they're concerned. Maybe something's wrong. Maybe they've sinned. Maybe they've done something and there's something that's going on that they don't know about. Well, so comest thou peaceably, verse 4 and verse 5, he said, peaceably, I've come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And there's a collective, a breath of relief. Okay, all right. Well, this is a good thing. We're going to have a sacrifice. We're going to go. And so they sanctified themselves. They sanctified Jesse and his sons, and they called them to the sacrifice. Well, so now we see it begins to come about here that the sons of Jesse. Now, honestly, I can't tell you how much these people understood of what was going on. I don't know. I can't imagine that Samuel really announced exactly why he'd come. You know, I don't know. But it could be that at least maybe Jesse and his sons knew. But anyway, the sons of Jesse began to come. Seven of them. Seven sons. And man, they were all lined up. And Eliab was the first one. And Samuel took one look and he said, oh, man, look at that guy. I mean, he's a big old fine strapping young man. I said, man, that's what I'm talking about. This is king material right here. But the Lord says, not so fast. Not so fast here, Samuel. This is not the one. And Samuel thinks, well, you got a better, better candidate than this guy. That must be impressive. And so they brought in Abinadab. And Samuel looks at him, well, okay. No, that's not Shammah. No, that's... And seven of them. And they brought them all through there. They brought them all through. And every single one of them, Samuel looked at them and the Lord said, no, 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 no. And so came down to it, and Samuel's a little bit confused here because God had told him one of the sons of Jesse, and Jesse just brought seven of his sons. He says, Jesse, do you have any more sons? Do you have any more children? Well, yeah, but we didn't call him. He's out there on the back 40 watching the sheep. Samuel says, call him. Because we're not going to eat until he comes. And that's when they got busy. You got to know how to speak the language and get things done. We're not going to sit down until he comes. Well, all these men had paraded before Samuel, and every one of them, they looked at, and Samuel thought, man. But there's a lesson here that God has for Samuel and for the people of Israel and for us today. And it is that God is not at all interested in the exterior of your container. Okay, we kind of pay attention to that. We watch those things. We look at that stuff. And, oh, what have you done with your hair? And Dueno says, well, I've got a new do. And I'm saying, man, it looks good on you, man. That's awesome. Dueno won't be sitting up here at front anymore. He's like, man, leave me alone. I'll have to pick on Caleb then. But we are. We're very fixated on the appearance of people. And part of that's normal. You make evaluation based on what you see. But the problem with that is that what you cannot see. Because sometimes appearances can be very deceiving. Sometimes we look at somebody and we think, oh, that's a deranged lunatic. I need to stay away from them. And it turns out that Shannon is really okay. Well, mostly. I got off Dueno anyway. And we look at somebody else and we think, oh, this person is just... what a lovely, sweet, kind... And we say, oh, Shirley is so nice. But then we get to know Shirley. And something comes out that we never dreamed. She's mean. I'm kidding. She's not. But we look on the outside, and that's always problematic because we make evaluations, we make judgments, and we, we do that far too much and we get in trouble with it. And so one of the things that God is giving to Samuel here, verse 7, he says, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Don't be looking at, all those things. That is not what I'm interested in. And so he tells him here, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so, I've often suggested, we have yet to implement this, but I've often suggested, Brother Wayne, if we had a machine here at the doorway, the entrance into our building, that as you walked through, that it would reveal your inner character, your inner heart. I heard that. Nobody would come to church anymore. That's pretty much right. But you know what? It does happen. It's just not something that we can see. But the Spirit of God works within us. And sometimes that's why people don't like to come to church. Because there's something within them that isn't good, isn't right, isn't what it should be. And they're uncomfortable. And they don't like it. And they squirm. And they fidget. And they, you know, they can't just sit still. They're not very happy to be in church. Well, I've been that way before. And so, you know, what we want to focus on tonight is that God looks on the inner man. He looks on our inward appearance, not on the outer. So, you know, it really doesn't matter. You know, we saw someone earlier put on their Facebook, and the kids were talking about it. Said the problem is we haven't had anybody in the White House for 120 years with a beard. But no, that's just that outer thing again. That's not what God is looking for and looking at, and it's certainly not what we need to be fixated on. So, all these young men, and I have to think that probably they were all, you know, in their own way, they were good young men. They were good candidates. They were possibilities, and God says no. It's not the one. And so they called for David. They go get him tending the sheep, and they bring him in. And no doubt he still, you know, hadn't had time to clean up, so he probably still smells like sheep and being a shepherd, all the stuff involved with that. And they bring him and just notice what happens here when they bring him. Verse 12. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and I didn't get a chance to really look at that, but the word basically means reddish. And so he could very well have been a ginger. He could have been a red hair. And, you know, but at any rate, he was called ruddy. He was reddish but of a beautiful countenance. He was a handsome young man. But I think probably the emphasis here is on young. He was probably, he was maybe 15 years old, maybe 16. We don't know. Could have been 14. We don't know how old he was, but he was a young man. And so, not the logical choice. But here's the reality of the whole situation. It is that he's not going to become king for some time. So, he was chosen when he was young because God knew what he was looking for. And what God was looking for was not a man who looked like a lion, but then behaved like a house cat. He was looking for a man who had the heart of a lion. He wanted somebody that had the heart of a lion. Somebody who was strong. Somebody who would stand when everybody else was running and falling and leaving. He wanted somebody who would be that kind of person. And David was just that. He was a strong young man, even though he was young. And so, and we're going to see that as we develop in chapter 17, the story of Goliath. One of my favorite stories. But we won't get there tonight. Unless y'all just want to stick around, we can keep working and or maybe not. Well, so David was not what you might have been looking for. You know, when you really make out your list of things that you're interested in. But he was a man after God's own heart. That's what the Lord had said. I found me a man who's after my own heart. And I want to suggest to you, there's a lot of qualifications in life. There's a lot of degrees and honors and recognitions. There's a lot of ways that you can be lifted up and pointed at as being an exemplary person, and talent and skill and all those things can be rewarded. But ultimately, I believe today what God is looking for are people who are after His own heart. That is, people who love Him with all their heart. And if we have that, guess what? You don't have to be the biggest or the best. Because God will take who you are, and God will take you, and He'll use you in a way that no one else could ever be used. And you know this is true because you've experienced that. You've seen God work through people, but those were unique individuals. And no one else has come through with their set of experiences. No one else has got their unique set of learning and all the things that's gone into their preparation for this thing that God's going to do with them. And God's done some unique things in your life. You know, one of the things that God did in my life was He gave me a love for music. And I'll never forget, we were riding home from church one day, and we were singing in the car, and my grandma was sitting beside me, and I was singing away, and she leaned over and patted me on the leg and said, "Oh, it's okay. Not everybody can sing." Thanks, Grandma. Thanks for that encouragement. Making me feel good. Well, I just want to say, God helped me to learn to sing. You say, how did that happen? I sang with the radio. I get in the vehicle, just sing. Sing, sing, sing. And God has blessed me with a love for music, and I still have that, and I enjoy music, and God's used that. And I, you know, when I was in high school, I thought, well, maybe I'll be a band director because I was in band and I liked band, and I thought that'd be kind of a cool job. And no, and I've never been in a job where I was really doing music as a job, except it has kind of played into ministry. And it's been a part of ministry. And God prepared me for that. And God's done other things that, you know, He brought and did things in my life. And I didn't know or I didn't think about it. And there's some things in your life that God has put there. And you may be wondering, what's that doing here anyway? Why did I go through this? God did that. And He's preparing your heart for something that He wants to use you to do. God's looking for people who have a heart that is so turned toward Him. And so that's David. Well, now a couple things and we're done here. The Lord told Samuel, "Arise, anoint him. This is he. This is the one." And so verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And we will see some sibling rivalry and that sort of thing later on. But it says, notice this. This is significant. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Now, we have noted this. We've talked about this. But, you know, in the Old Testament time, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals, came upon men, came upon Samuel or Saul or Samson or David or Elijah or different ones. But it was different from the way the Holy Spirit comes upon individuals today. And that's a key difference, because if you don't get this, you'll have some confusion about the whole thing of how the Holy Spirit works today. In that time, the Holy Spirit had not been given to those people, the believers in God, those who were saved, to indwell them. He did not come and indwell every person. And so He came upon people. Came upon David. But He also had come upon Saul. And as we're going to see, we'll just read ahead just a little bit here in verse 14. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Well, here's the key difference for us today is that when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, Jesus said He will come to remain in you forever. And He does not come and go. He comes and He indwells us. He stays within us. He lives within us. And so we are indwelled by the Spirit of God. What an incredible advantage we have over Samson and over Saul and all these guys. But that's why David wrote in Psalm 51 in verse 11, he said, "Lord, take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Remove me not from Thy presence." He was praying that because Saul had had the Holy Spirit removed. And it could have been that God would have taken the Holy Spirit from David. He did not, because David repented of his sin. And David wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man after God's own heart. So there's a key difference there. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why today we do not have to worry about losing our salvation. When you get saved, you get all of God that there is. And He comes into your life and He saves you. He changes you. And you are sealed by the Spirit and you are kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, so David is chosen. And it's going to be an interesting journey from this point forward because God is working in David's life. Saul is still on the scene. Saul is still the king. So, you know, it's a little bit awkward when you've been anointed to be king, but there's already a king sitting on the throne. That's a little bit tough. And David's going to go through all of that. And, you know, eventually, yes, God's going to work it all out. And David's going to be king over all Israel. And in the meantime, there's some marvelous stories. There's some wonderful stories from God's Word. And I want to encourage you. Hopefully, Lord willing, we will get to these in the coming weeks. So I want to encourage you to be here for those. All right, so tonight as we close, let me just ask you this. Are you a person that if God were picking out people, not on the basis of how nice your hair is tonight or you know, how dressed up we are or something, but it's on our heart. If God is looking at your heart a heart that is one that God can use? It starts with knowing Him. It starts with being saved. It starts with having a relationship with Christ. But then it goes beyond that even. Because it's possible to be sitting here and be saved and yet your heart not be what it could be. And so I want to ask you tonight, if you're saved, is your heart turned toward the Lord? Are you a man, a woman, a young person after God's own heart? Well, that's our goal. That's our challenge. And so I want to encourage you tonight, wherever you are, you may say, well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about my relationship with God. Well, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to make sure. And here's the thing. If tonight there's a need in your heart that you need to take care of, God will help you to know that. He will speak to you and He will help you. And the preacher can't do that. But the Holy Spirit can. And so if you feel that gentle nudge, that tugging at your heart tonight, you answer His call. Whatever God's saying, if you need to be saved, settle it. Take care of it. Do whatever you need to do, but take care of it. Settle it. If tonight God's just saying, hey, you're one of mine, but I'm not real happy with you right now. Because sometimes that's what the Lord says. Then ask His forgiveness. Ask Him to forgive you of every sin. And I mean, be honest. Be absolutely brutally honest. And don't whitewash it. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't pretend it's something that, you know, it's okay. No, it's not okay. If it's sin, it's sin. And we need to deal with it. So let's bow our heads. And in this moment, we're going to have a time just to focus on the Lord, to hear from Him. And if God's speaking to you tonight, you answer His call. And this altar's here, Christian. If you need to get on your knees, get on your face before God. Say, well, should I really do that, Brother Tim? Well, there's times when absolutely we should do that. And it's when the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to get on your knees. You need to get serious about your relationship with God. But there may be someone who would say, well, I need to make sure of my salvation. I need to be saved. Well, you come on. Just come take my hand. Say, Brother Tim, I want to be saved. And I will help you, share with you. Well, Father, we just want to thank you in this moment for the story of David. And we know he was not a perfect man. We see that as we read through, but yet he was a man after your own heart. And Lord, help us to have that desire within us as well. Lord, help us to be so devoted to you, so in love with you. Help our hearts to be so passionate about your word and your work and all you are doing in our lives. Lord, do that sweet, special work within us, we pray.